Today, one of the most expensive items in the family budget is health insurance. It is so expensive that many people just cannot afford it, so we have a new government program in which it will be easy to buy and easy to sign up for health insurance. You've been hearing all about it. A lot of people thinking it would be not only easy but inexpensive are having a rude awakening when they do get through or get signed up and find out what their premiums are actually going to be. Nevertheless, that's not what I want to talk about. It happens to be one of the realities of our time that we live in. We have all kinds of difficulties, and certainly insurance is very important to have in case, especially if there is catastrophic sickness in which something may need to be done. And it is not cheap by any means whatsoever, nor is surgery or anything like that if you do not have it. It can be very, very expensive. I had a person here recently I was anointing, it's been a while back actually, asking me the question about does God heal today? Many people who we anoint and we have prayer requests for, they don't seem to actually get better. There is not always a miraculous healing that takes place. And I thought, well, you know, that's a good question. I'll put it in the back of my mind for a while, and because I do want to get back to speak on the subject. At that time, I was thinking at some time after the feast I would, and today is the time that I thought would be to speak once again on this subject of sickness and healing in the Bible and what God has to say about it. I'd like to begin by looking at some of the general scriptures in the Bible, because we have a lot of bad health issues today, more so, I believe, than many generations back. But every generation, all the way back to the beginning, has had sickness. Before you even get to the Bible, you can go back into archaeology and what they've discovered about the Egyptians, the mummies, and we've seen some of those mummies that are in the Fields Museum in Chicago that are down in the basement in a drawer, I think it is, or under glass, whatever it was. Well, they suffered from sicknesses, and some of them suffered from cancer and died of it. They had those kind of sicknesses and diseases long before Abraham was ever conceived. And so those things were around, and I say that so that we understand that many of the sicknesses and diseases today are not just something only in our generation. Now, there are more elements to cause that to happen today that I believe were in those times. Well, I mean, just look at the environment we're in as far as our herbicides, pesticides, insecticides, all the things that we put in our air and water and food and processing. And you extract some of those things that are commonly used that are said, well, in that small amount, it won't hurt you. Well, take all of that stuff out and put it by itself, it'll kill you. And some of those things, I don't want to get into that either, but it is important that we look at some of the stuff that we are consuming and taking in and be aware of it. In other words, try to be more informed about things that are put in, processed foods that are put into our, whether it's in the ground or whatever, before we get gets to us, or in the processing of it that we go to the supermarket shelf and buy it off the shelf. Anyhow, let me get back here, though. I do want to talk and cover a few scriptures here and lead up to some things that I think are very important as a reminder to us about this particular subject as we go along. I'm going to begin with Genesis 17:17 and Abraham. He was promised, of course, as we all know, the story of a child. And here in chapter 17, verse 17, we break into the story. Then Abraham fell on his face, because the one who would later be Christ had come to see him, and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" I mean, that's almost like a sick joke, sad joke. Well, when you look across the page there, chapter 18 and verse 14, he was reminded, as we all must be, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son, and she'll be 90, and you will be 100. And indeed, that took place. They had waited for over 25 years for the promise of that son. They even tried on their own. It's interesting, Mr. Frank's talking about in our strategic planning. What do we want to do? We want to make sure that that we are supporting God's plan, that it's not the other way around, or thinking or planning as though we want God to support our plans. No, we want to support His plans. Well, that was the situation, you might say, here, but in a kind of different circumstances as well. And they had tried to fulfill the prophecy by having a child through his her maid, Hagar, her maid servant, is that right, that she had. And, of course, that was not God's way of doing it. That was their way. And that was not going to be the way. Although the son was blessed, and we have much of the Arab world today as a result of Ishmael and that union there. So we see here that God did not, and there was a purpose. He delayed healing her womb, or even healing him, that he could produce the sperm, maybe, if that's what it was. It was being, something was stopping it from happening. And so there was a reason for it. And why? To teach both of them faith, trust. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And that's a good point to look at right in the very beginning with Abraham, because he delayed any healing and for this pregnancy to take place, and deliberately so, to be able to teach and show. And the only way you could teach and show is over time. You couldn't just come down and say, now let me explain to you, you've got to trust me that I can do all things. No, he didn't do that. There's only one. How do we learn some things? In this case, how did they learn? They went through experiences that were wrong, that were trying to work it out on their own. They had to learn through time, and there was just no shortcut. Well, God has a lot of time, doesn't he? Because he created it. And there's no time in the spirit world that we can see at all, that it's eternity. Just a couple scriptures. I won't turn to them. I'll just mention them to you. We find in Genesis 27 and verse 1 that Isaac, for the last probably one-third of his life, was virtually blind and died that way. And we see that again in Genesis 48 and verse 10. That was the situation also with Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And he couldn't see the two sons of Joseph. And Joseph said, well, no, you have your hands on the wrong one. I know what I'm doing. And probably cataracts. More so maybe than glaucoma, because there was some light vision. He could see forms, that type of thing. Both of them could, but they didn't wear sunglasses and things like that. That wasn't available. Who knows, you know, all those years in the sun in the Middle East like that took its toll on the eyes. And so it was kind of a natural thing, wasn't it, because of the age and where they lived and all of that. When we go to Exodus chapter 15, let's take a look at that one, though. Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, 26. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Notice the ifs here. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, a lot of those diseases did come on the Israelites later because they did not do the ifs. In fact, that's why you have Leviticus chapters 13 through 15 have to do both with hygiene and, contagious disease, and separating them, those who had leprosy in particular, from the camp of Israel. Now, those diseases, by the way, were certainly known in Egypt as well. But when you look at the history of the Israelites through the 40 years in the wilderness, were they keeping the commandments? He said, if you keep the commandments, if you keep my statutes, why, we don't have any record of them keeping the Passover during that time. And they weren't circumcising the young boys to be of the, which was the seal of the old covenant, until Joshua reinstituted it after coming into the promised land. So there were a lot of things that weren't going on, and they did suffer a lot of diseases. And because of their sins and their rebellion against Moses as the leader, God brought all kinds of plagues upon them, you read in the book of Numbers. Today, look at our society. We have more medical knowledge, and it really is, in some ways, from a human perspective, quite impressive, the things that we can do that we have learned. And yet, on the other hand, it's impressive in another way what we do not know. And with all of that, we have more sickness and disease than I believe ever before, as far as the percentage of the people in the society. A couple other things here, moving along to Genesis 23 and verse 25, Genesis 23 and 25. In verse 25, "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you." And in other words, if you do these things. Now today, a lot of the sickness would be taken away from us, and I do believe that we have to be very diligent on our part, any more so, to really pay attention to what we are consuming and eating. We have a rise of diabetes, especially type 2 diabetes. Well, why is that? It's not that complicated in one sense. It has to do an awful lot with what we're consuming. We have a lot of things when it just didn't. They didn't have a lot of sugar and high fructose corn syrup in the things that they were eating. We need to look at some of those things. Because our body, after a while, cannot continue to handle that type of thing. And we begin to, we just become diabetic. There are many, many things. Exercise is also very important. Now it's getting off the subject here, but I'm just trying to say that there's a lot of things today that we can change to help stave off some of these things so that we don't have such a high percentage of the society suffering from it. All right. Let me go on here a little bit more. Of course, he said here, and I'm just reading some of the scriptures, he did promise healing and good health. I think that overall those people were probably much more healthier people because of their diet, the kind of work they did that gave them an exercise and everything. It was a different culture, different society in that time. I've seen it with both my wife's parents and my own parents. My parents were originally from Nebraska before moving to Oregon, and of course she's from Kansas. But what'd they do? Well, my parents, the only thing they knew when they lived in the Midwest was farming. And farming was hard work. But yet it was very good and healthy to them. What did they eat? They ate what they grew. They didn't have the chemicals to put into it in the early. Now later on, they used it and still do as far as on the planting of wheat and everything. But I can think back in the 30s when my dad was farming in Nebraska. They didn't have chemicals to put out on the stuff in those days. And it was tough. It was hard. I know my dad was strong all the way up, physically strong till his death. And everything. And they just, it produced quite a generation of people. Well, anyhow, let me go on here. I keep moving along. Otherwise, I'll get bogged down. In Deuteronomy 32, God gives a promise once again. Does that mean when he gives the promise that there's nothing on our behalf that we have to do? Just to wait and it's all going to come. Yeah, well, obviously there are things we have to do and to be looking at, educating ourselves as best we can. And what we don't know and what we can do, we have to obviously look to God for. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 39, "Now see that I, even I, am he. And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive." Well, God has the right to kill. Who does he kill, the righteous or the wicked? Well, that's kind of like a duh question, isn't it? "I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." And it's amazing, you know, how God is a God of great mercy and forgiveness. When we change our ways, you know, it's never too late, is it? Never too late. And he is very merciful to be with us, to help us. So, yes, he does heal us. A couple scriptures I could mention. Let me just give them to you. In Psalm 30, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 30. Now that is a very interesting, that's a psalm of David. And he talks about, he doesn't tell us what exactly he was sick of, but he was near death. And God healed him. And he understood that God brought him back from the grave, next to the grave, as we would say. He was that close, apparently. And he understood, yes. But you notice one thing, when you read those three verses of Psalm 30, God did not heal him instantly, nor the first day, nor the second day. It was over a period of time that he was brought back from his sickness. And we should realize, in all of those cases, what do we make of that? Well, obviously God does it on our, is he trying, well, I want to see you suffer a while. No. I want to teach you. And I want you to be able to learn a little bit from this. And he brought David back. David went on for a number of years to be the king. You know, it's interesting if you think about David. He was 70 years old when he died. Kind of young, wasn't he? Kind of young. Look at all the things that are written about David. And, of course, where he will be in the kingdom of God. But a lot of God's saints, they would live many years, over 100. And yet David only lived to be 70 years of age. And so, but he had fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled in his physical life. And he has promised an incredible position in eternity. He was given a covenant, the Davidic covenant. I mean, you think of all the things. I mean, when we went through 1 and 2 Samuel in Bible study a couple of years ago, and now I guess it is, you know, you see in the book of Samuel his sins. But we need to also look at what else he did and how merciful God is to forgive and what he did in the case of David and what he will do when David is resurrected. other things to take a look at, and I will turn to this one. It's Psalm 103. I think this is a very important one to look at. Psalm 103 and verses 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, or O my life, really. This is the influence of the Greeks here and the translations in later years. So bless the Lord, O my life, my being, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my life or being, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Well, we certainly believe that he forgives all of our iniquities, and the promise has been given. Yes, he will heal all of our diseases. Will it be instantaneous? Not in every case. I know of people who have been healed instantly. I believe that I was when I was just brand new coming into the church. I don't even think I was baptized. I'm trying to think. Was I? Maybe I was just baptized, one of the two. I really do believe that God intervened, and probably because he wanted to show me something, he was working in my life. And I know other times when I've been sick, and it's like it ran its course, you might say. There was reasons for that. And hopefully I learned something from it. I believe that in every case there's something that we can learn when these things happen to us. Was it out of punishment that I got? I don't believe so. Very seldom do you see that. Now, he did do it to Israel in the wilderness, and it was told to us that it was because of what they did that he sent the snakes and the vipers after them and other things too at times that they suffered from. But a lot of times I've even had people, when I would anoint them, but they would want to ask me, you know, I'm wondering, what have I done? And as far as I know, you haven't done anything. And you just, it happened to you like it can happen to anyone else. As there's a scripture there, is it Peter that said, all of those in the world, we haven't had suffered from anything that our brothers in the world have not suffered from. And yes, that's true. But we do have the help of God on the other hand, and we need to be very thankful for that. Verse 17 and 18 here in the same chapter, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, and to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. You know, when we're sick, and if we are sick unto death, as an expression is used into the Bible there, this is, I think, the most important thing more than anything else, is not how much I can save my life and live a little bit longer in the flesh, but first of all, get my life in order with God and make sure it is in order with God. Remember his commandments and do them, and who keep his covenant. Now, we're not talking, that's the old covenant there, but we're talking now about the new covenant that Jesus Christ introduced at that final Passover here that he had. And that in every way that we're living by all of that, by the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. And that if there's anything we need to change, that's the first thing we want to do, is get our house in order. And then we have to look to God for his mercy and help on the rest. I'd like you to notice in 2 Kings chapter 13, and there we have the story of Elisha. Now, Elisha is an individual. He was God's prophet, and obviously will be in the kingdom of God. But notice what happened to him. What happened to him is what happens to a lot of people. In 2 Kings chapter 13 and in verse 14, Elisha had become sick with the illness, we don't know what, of which he would die. And then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father," spiritually probably looking to him as a father in the faith, "the chariots of Israel and their horsemen," as he went on, and Elisha said to him, "Take a bow," and, well, I won't read the rest of the story, but the point is, God did not heal him of the sickness he had at the point that he was talking with Joash, and he later died. And was it a lack of faith? Had he committed sin? No. He died in faith. He trusted God completely. It was God's determination as to whether he would be healed at that time. Now, he will be healed, and the promise of healing will be at the resurrection for Elisha and all the others, too. And he will be healed with a fantastic spirit body to live throughout eternity. And one other one here is in Isaiah 53, and we read this at Passover. Let's take a look at this again as general scriptures here, starting in the Old Testament, a few more in the New, and then I want to go on to another aspect of this subject. Here in Isaiah 53, and of course this is a whole chapter, is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah in the first coming. And in verse 4 and 5, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes," or his wounds, "we are healed." When did he receive those wounds? Well, when the cat nine tails and everything were being hit with them, the whips that had the iron pieces in it, and so on. Through the scourging, he was wounded, but he had not yet died, had he? And it's interesting. Now, Peter will repeat this, by the way, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. I won't turn to that, but he repeats that in the New Testament. Okay, that's a little bit of what we see in the Old Testament as far as sickness and healing. God promises that, but there are some ifs, and there are some lessons, and it's not always immediate. In some cases it is, though. What about the New Testament? Well, we find that in Matthew chapter 8 is a very interesting scripture, that where Jesus took upon himself all of our sicknesses, and he was healing people, and that says that the scripture in Isaiah might be fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying that he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses." Was it just for that generation at that time, or is it for all generations of those who come in faith and believe? Well, you know the answer. That's why we have it written here and preserved for us in the Bible. We find in Mark chapter 2 is another very interesting point. Mark chapter 2. And in verse 1, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. I mean, they were desperate to get in there, which also said that they believed that when they did, that their, whatever the relationship was here to this individual, would be healed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Well, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they didn't get the picture, what he was actually saying there. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say or easier to accept? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk.' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic. And yes, he had that power. This individual was brought to him. He was not yet, is it always the forgiveness of sin? This person had not yet been baptized and understood, but he had the faith to come to him and to look to him. And he was saying that because he was God, your sins are forgiven. And he then did heal him. Now, what caused the paralysis? I won't turn to it. In fact, I didn't write it down so I could. But the disciples ask Jesus that same question, having to do with those who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. What was it, 18? And they said, well, did these people sin more than others? Because the teaching and the thinking in that day and age was that you're this way because of your sins, and that's the way people took it here when it came to this person who was paralytic. The only reason you're like that, when was he paralyzed? Was it from birth or after birth? Accident, something later? Well, we don't know, do we? Let's say it was growing up, an accident or something that caused him to be paralyzed. If he's paralyzed, it means it must have been a back injury of some kind that had cost him his ability to use his legs. Well, the point there is that he had the ability. I mean, Jesus was pointing out here that of course, was able to forgive sin, and that the individual who, in this case, not saying that his paralysis was caused because directly you sinned, so you, that's why you were like this. Some people have taken it that way. People in that generation did. Even the disciples did, and Christ had to point out, no, if you do not repent of your sins, you likewise will die, as the people did there at Siloam. So, no, you didn't have sins because, in fact, the Pharisees would even later say to Christ and accuse him of being born out of wedlock, that and so forth, that we weren't, that his mother was, because she was a virgin when she became pregnant, apparently it was known that Joseph and her were not yet married. And they would try to use that against Christ. And no, that was not the situation or the case here. It was not, those people did believe. They believed that whatever these things that came upon a person was because they have done something. And you can see that if you go all the way back to the book of Job. His three friends said, "Job, just confess your sins. Tell us what you did." And the answer, of course, is, "I didn't do anything." And but they never understood it that way. And people are that way down through all generations to the present. They will look at things like that happened to them. Well, what did I do? I've even had people ask me that. Why has this happened? Why is this happening to me? What have I done? I don't see that you've done anything. There could be. The only time I have ever seen that I can think of off the top of my head is what Israel did in the wilderness. And yes, God deliberately brought things upon them because of their sins at that time, and directly because of their sins. He is in the New Testament moving along. He's also commissioned his ministry to heal the sick. When he sent out the 12 in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, I'm not going to turn there, he gave them a commission to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Then he sent the 70 out, which we don't know much about them other than what is in Luke chapter 10. And that same commission was given to them at that time. In Mark 16, at the end there, verse 15 through 18, in Mark 16, he also commissioned the ministry to anoint the sick. And you'll see it there as you get time to go back and take a look at some of those scriptures. There are many healings in the book of Acts we've gone through in our Bible study in the past. Again, without turning to them, I'll just refer you to them. The beggar who wanted money at the Damascus gate in Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 through 16. It wasn't even faith that was required there. It was Peter. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get up and walk. And it was quite a sign as they were coming in to the Temple Mount through the Damascus gate. And here the guy with the cup sitting there. My wife and I have seen that when we were there in Israel back in 78. And they deliberately ulcerate their legs and disfigure their faces and are sitting there pretending to be blind and bleeding and oozing, and that you'll put something in the cup. And our guide told us, he said, he can see. There's nothing wrong with him at all. And that's how they get money. And so that goes on today even. Other examples, Peter's shadow just passing in Acts chapter 5. Tabitha there in Acts 9, in verse 36 through 42, was resurrected. Acts 19, people were healed with the anointed cloths that Paul would send. And people would be healed through the faith that had been anointed by the ministry and hands had been laid on it. And it wasn't the cloth, it wasn't the oil on the cloth, it was faith and trust that God through was indeed passing that to them, and it had come from his ministry. We could go on, there are quite a few others. One thing I think is important is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as you're turning there in the Old Testament, you notice he said, I will heal you if you keep my commandments, if you keep my statutes and do these things. What about in the New Testament? Now, we're under a different covenant, aren't we? And what are some of the things in the New Covenant that we should be considering that God looks at? In verse 29 and 30, of course, we read this at the Passover. Chapter 11 is the Passover. As Paul is going through that, they were doing what? They were sinning, getting drunk at the Passover, apparently having some kind of a meal with it, and drinking. But in verse 29 and 30, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Were they living by the spirit of the law of the commandments and the statutes? No. And Paul said, look, this is why God is not healing you. So this is really talking to us today. Verse 17 and 18 of the same chapter. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you, and so on. So divisions and factions and so forth going on, which plays right into verse 29 and 30 of what he said there. And these are things that have to be changed. There are times attitudes that brethren have had in congregations toward other brethren in the same congregation. And I know God is not pleased to see that. And when we look here at 1 Corinthians 11, you have to think, well, is that the only time that God was displeased and withheld healing? I think in every generation, because human nature, despite the fact that people are baptized and have God's Spirit, maybe we don't always use it as we should throughout our Christian life. The sermon given by Harold Rhodes at the St. Augustine, I thought was very good on the subject of faith, tying in with the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he pointed out how that many people look at faith in terms simply of healing. But he said, you're here because you have faith. And everybody has faith, or they wouldn't be here. And there are times when we drift away, you might say, and our faith gets what? A little less, and we realize we've got to turn around and begin to walk with God again in prayer and study and fasting, and we begin to then grow once again in faith. And those things do happen throughout life, and certainly to God's servants in the Bible. And we see it here with the Corinthian church. Now, they made quite a turnaround when you read the second letter that he wrote to them. A couple other things I want to go on before I want to finish up here. Sometimes people have been confused as to just how do you reconcile coming to be anointed and being asking in faith to be healed, and then doctors and medicine. Well, there is no place in the Bible where Christians are to avoid doctors or checkups or medicines, surgeries, or anything like that. Luke was called a physician in his early ministry and in his latter ministry. And I'll turn to show you where that's given here in a little bit. There are surgeries in the Old Testament. They, of course, were not of the complicated kind and with the knowledge that we have today. But whether you were living in the Old Testament times or whether you're living today, you certainly want to not just to go along with just anything. You want to look and see how practical it is, the pros and cons about it, and whether this is going to be really helpful to you or not. Because of time, I'm going to just tell you where there are a few scriptures on the use of medicine in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. The first place we find anything of surgery, of course, is in Genesis 17. It's called circumcision. That is surgery, all right. And the one doing it needs to know a little bit of what they're doing. And there can be excessive bleeding and all kinds and infections and everything else could set in. We find also in Genesis 50 in verse 2, physicians there are called servants. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 2. Some of these I'll let you look up later. I'll just give them to you now. Physicians were called servants. One interesting one, the medicine in the Old Testament in many cases is looked at always in a positive light. Proverbs 17 and in verse 22, it is they're called a good medicine, not a bad medicine. And Solomon recognized, I would assume it was probably herbal type things that they would have had, that they had discovered would be effective on certain illnesses or whatever. But a good medicine, Proverbs 17:22. In Isaiah 38 and in verse 21, Isaiah prescribed medical help to King Hezekiah to use a poultice because of the boils that he had. And of course, by doing it, he improved and was able to get up and resume his duties. And so there it was obviously something commonly known to use. Isaiah said to, he didn't say, come and let me anoint you. He said, use this, what is a poultice there, Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 21. And he told him, here, you put this on that boil, which had him, it was quite serious, and it drew out the infection. They understood some of those things. That was 800 B.C. No, that'd be 700 B.C., the time of Hezekiah. Another place where you find medicine used is in the book of Jeremiah. Three scriptures, Jeremiah 8 and in verse 22, and Jeremiah 30 and verse 13, and Jeremiah 51 and in verse 8. All three are the same. It's talking about, and you know the song we've sung, there is a balm in Gilead. A balm is a medicine. A balm is a good medicine. And it is used, the same term is used in all three of those scriptures there in the book of Jeremiah. There can be bad medicines. There can be bad medicines. Obviously, we have to inform ourselves a little bit about it. And I've had a person one time ask me whether this is many, many years ago, whether they should have this operation to remove their gallbladder, because if they left it in there, it would probably lead into cancer. And I said, you have to look at the pros and the cons. Get the information as much as you can, even a second opinion, and make that decision. It's not a lack of faith if you decide to have it removed. It was quite, I won't say simple, because I'm not sure that that's the right word to use, but it's not a complicated thing for them, for that to have to be done. That woman died here, 2 years ago? And that conversation I had with her was in 1974. And so she was blessed with, you count the years, from 1974 to 2012 or 11. 2011, was it? 2011 or 2012 is when she died. That was up in Portland, Oregon. And so, yes, she was certainly blessed with longevity. And she outlived two husbands. And she was a deaconess in the church, too. Let me get back here, a couple other scriptures, and then I want to move into what we ought to be doing when we find ourselves seriously sick. Another place where medicine or medical help is found to be used in the Old Testament was Ezekiel chapter 30, and in verse 21. If you're injured, you want to do something. Apparently they knew a little bit about setting broken limbs. You read that particular verse there. And, they were knowledgeable in quite a number of ways, maybe more ways than we give them credit for at that time. Also, we find in Ezekiel 47 and in verse 12, that, of course, is talking about the river going out from the temple in the millennium and the trees on the banks of that river as it goes down to the northern shore of the Dead Sea. For what? Healing. Healing in the millennium. And so, yes, the leaves. It's the leaves that will grant a healing of whatever the sickness will be. A couple in the New Testament, physicians are not spoken of in any negative terms, by the way, in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, I think I've got time. Let me turn to a couple of these. Luke 5 and in verse 31. Jesus answered and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, if you look at how he's using that, it's in a positive sense. And it was obviously understood and accepted that, yes, a physician could have a place in that society. In chapter 4 and verse 23 of Luke, 4 and verse 23, he said to them that you will, turn the page, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Again, it's the physician is in a very positive light. It's not as though it's something negative. Depending on what it was, it could be very, very helpful. Also, without turning to it, I'll just tell you the scripture, Colossians 4 and verse 14. Paul wrote that from prison in Rome to the church at Colossae. And in chapter 4, verse 14, he referred to Luke as the beloved physician, not evangelist, but the beloved physician. And we never see anything there that it was wrong or a lack of faith, that it has to be either or. Either you're anointed and trust God, or You go to the doctors and try to get healed by them. Now, doctors, if they're honest, they can't heal you. They can't cure disease. They can't cure cancer. They can extract it, all of these things. And I know a number of doctors, Christian doctors in particular, who believe in God will say that and not try to take credit where they know that they cannot give it. Well, let me just summarize some of these things, and then I want to end by talking about our responsibilities, what we ought to do. There are many different reasons for sickness and for healing in the Bible. When you look at all these scriptures, and some of them I didn't turn to, I just listed them. Sometimes illness was a direct punishment from God, such as Israel in the wilderness. Sometimes it was a result of physical causes that resulted in these, the man, the paralytic, and so forth. That Christ healed. Sometimes it was related to inheritance. Who knows? It may have been in the birth canal. It may have been something like that, the paralytic. We don't know, do we? But those things certainly happen. God heals through Christ, and he uses his ministry in the same way there by laying on of hands. God heals his servants today, as the New Testament does show. And many cases in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, of healings that took place, resurrections even from the dead by the disciples. There are conditions for healing. Certainly faith, but faith is what? It is also, if there's faith, there will be obedience. And not just only outwardly, but as we see from 1 Corinthians 11, internally and amongst ourselves in many other ways. I'm sure that all the people there in 1 Corinthians, well, we know they were keeping the Passover, just keeping it wrong. They were keeping the Sabbath, all of those things. Well, yes, but more is expected. He came to magnify the law. God was concerned about the relationship between you brethren in Corinth, and that's why Paul said he has withheld healing you. You need to get rid of these divisions and these problems you're having with one another, and that we come here and have the proper love for one another as brethren. Now, I'd like to just end here by going into what are our spiritual responsibilities in sickness. A lot of times people forget about these things. Let's go to James chapter 5. James 5, and who's James? Well, he was the apostle to the Jerusalem church. He was the half-brother, as we would call it today, of Jesus Christ, and the firstborn after Christ of Joseph and Mary. He was a person who was martyred in Jerusalem, thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. But in chapter 5 of the book of James, in verse 14 through 16, is something that very valuable information for us today. Verse 14 of chapter 5 of James, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Okay? And yes, sin could be a possible reason for sickness. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice that, and pray for one another that you may be healed. It doesn't just end with the prayer and the anointing. Pray for one another. Frances DeHart down in Houston, pray for her. This has been going on now for a year. And we have others that are very seriously ill with cancers and other sicknesses. And we just have to pray for them and ask for God's mercy and his help. It is in God's hands. There are reasons why he doesn't just immediately remove those kind of sicknesses. In a lot of cases, he may allow us to finally die. I would just say this. If we have some major sickness, we need to really give God thanks. And thanks for the years of life he has given us. To come to know his way of life, to come to repentance, to be able to receive of his Spirit, to grow in grace and knowledge in his church and with brethren. A lot of times, of course, immediately there's a certain fear that strikes us when we know something is very serious. And what can I do to be able to either get over this and be able to live longer? Well, We should do what we can on our part. We shouldn't just sit there and do nothing, of course. But the first thing is we need to turn to God, and we need to look to Him and give Him thanks and continue to give Him thanks. And yes, we may be able to find some medical procedures that might help. It depends on what it is, of course, and all of that. But it is God in the end who is the one who will give us, spare our life. And if not, we have everything in all eternity, you might say, to be thankful for, that we have our sins forgiven, that we have God's Holy Spirit, and we're going to rise to meet our Savior. Like Paul said, I would rather in Philippians 1 go to be with Christ, die and go to be with Christ. He didn't mean go to heaven instantly, because in chapter 3 of Philippians, he talks about the resurrection, verse 10. But he knew at the resurrection, for him, death was instant from this life to the resurrection. And his spirit, he was familiar with the Bible, obviously, and knew that his spirit returned to God until the resurrection. Let's look at a few others things that come up along this line. Some will ask, like one person did, I guess, was asking me this question a little not too far back. Is it his will? Or, I know he can heal me if it is his will. I've always been bothered a little bit by that word if in that context, if it is will. Well, you know, every scripture I've seen about healing in the Bible seems to be quite positive. I don't see, any ifs there. God does withhold, and he has a reason for it, but he is going to fulfill the promise. And it will, but of course, will be in his time when he chooses. I think, as we've already seen, there are times and reasons why God doesn't heal immediately or every time. I didn't turn to the scripture because I've used it before here and even recently, and that's 2 Corinthians 12. Remember, Paul besought God 3 times for the thorn in his flesh, and God did not heal him. Now, how did he beseech him or seek him 3 times? Was he anointed 3 times? I don't know. He didn't say. He didn't define exactly how he sought out God 3 times. But his answer shows that he had more faith in not being healed. Really. By what he said and what he wrote. All joy. I guess maybe I should, because I can't remember how to. It's chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, where he talks about how he gave God thanks, and with great joy he accepted the fact that he did not want to heal him at that time. And later, on the island of Malta, he is bitten by a snake, a venomous snake, and he just flicks it into the fire. Certainly wasn't a lack of faith. And it wasn't a lack of faith when he was not healed with whatever was marring his face, the thorn in the flesh. Certainly James, in what we just read there, shows us it is God's will to heal us, and he gives us a promise that he's going to do that. Notice in Ephesians 5, now, if a person's anointed and not immediately healed, is it because they lack faith? Sometimes people reason that. Well, then Paul must have been lacking a lot of faith. No, people have faith. Do we need more? We always need more faith, obviously. But there are other reasons here that are involved. And sometimes God may just allow an individual to grow and during the time that they, Elisha became sick. Well, he didn't die instantly. What do you think was happening in Elisha's life and his relationship with God during that time when the sickness began until he actually died? I believe he drew very close to God. Very close to God. And I do believe that people do. And sometimes that's more important to God than giving them a few more years in this physical life. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. Well, is it his will overall to heal? The answer is yes. James was not just writing idle words. And so You know, promises are given. Psalm 103, which we've already read, and verse 3, that he heals us of all of our diseases, but he does choose the time when he's going to do it. Let's take a look here, one thing that goes along with what James said, the prayer of faith, and that's in Mark 11. Mark 11, and I think this is important that we come back to this. In Mark 11, let's start in verse 22. So Jesus answered, he said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you that whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Every single time. Instantly. Is that what he was saying? You will, but as we see from all the other scriptures, it may not just be instantly at that time or that moment. That's what we have to keep in mind. Verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying," well, this is important, "if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Does that not go along with 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 and 30 that we read just a little while ago? Why Paul said that you people in Corinth, are not, God is not healing you at this time? Do you think those factions and divisions resulted in people not forgiving one another? Probably never even addressing the issue in prayer when they would pray to God at all. So there's a lot of things here that play into this. Along with believing, if you know that your life is right, and if it isn't, would repent and ask God's forgiveness and mercy. And if there are things that amendments have to be made for, well, certainly you want to do that. One other thing is be sure you ask in Jesus' name. Because in the book of John, three times he said, "Up until now, you disciples, you have not had to ask in my name. But from here on out, whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give it that your joy might be full." Let me give you those three scriptures here. First one is in John 14 and verse 13. "Ask in my name." The second one is in John 15 and verse 7. "Ask it in my name." I think I will turn to the third one. John 16. John 16. And in verse 24 of John 16, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." Now you combine what he just gave at that last Passover there in verse 24 with Mark 11, verse 23 and 24, that if we ask and we believe and we ask in his name, that is in Jesus' name, we can have confidence we're going to have it. Now, is it going to be instantaneously? I have rarely seen that. Usually it will be something that will come later. But yes, we can absolutely take that to the bank, as they say. A couple others, and I'll finish here. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Pleasing in his sight. And if we haven't been, well, we want to repent and change that and really begin to change our heart and our mind to be doing what is pleasing in his sight. And then when we ask and ask for his mercy and healing, if that's what we're asking for, and asking it in Jesus' name, that we can have confidence that we will receive it and he will bring us through it. One last one I want to turn to is in a couple pages back to James chapter 1. Let's end here. James 1, verse 5 and 6. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith." And that's what we do with healing. "With no doubting, For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind back and forth. So we can't, well, he goes on, verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways, as he goes on to say. No, we have to have confidence and trust that God, it's in his hands, he will heal that promise, but the giving of that promise, it's up to him when it will be done. Now, I want to end by reading from Mr. Armstrong's booklet, Does God Heal Today?, written a long, long time ago, like about 1957. And I think it's very much up to date for today. Subheading, Leave the Way and Time to God. One word of caution. You can't dictate to God. He usually doesn't do things our way or always in our time. Leave that to him. He promises to heal you. Accept his promise. Stand on the promises. Expect the answer. You know you'll get it. But leave the how and the when to God. Let him do it his way and in his time. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, not felt. Very interesting. Well, let me read him maybe another sentence. Don't pay any attention to how you feel or what you see after you have called upon God for healing. Just know that you are to have it, and that's that. And it's going to come. Leave the how and the when to God, but know his promise is sure. How and when is in his hands. Well, there's a lot of things that we can look at this because it is, frankly, a good review. And we do need to realize that the Bible does show that God does heal today. Well, let's believe his promise and trust in him for our healing.